harm to its greatest. It is to be rejected, and yet we as a human race embraced it that long time ago when our first parents bowed to the enemy and believed him rather than believe you. And Father, even from that moment, your grace and your mercy flowed, and you prophesied right there in the garden that one day Jesus would come and be the sacrifice for sin. He would crush the serpent's head, and we praise you that he has died and risen. He's at your right hand, and we are awaiting his return. It could be any moment. The return is imminent. It could happen while I'm still praying. What a glorious thing to be able to go to heaven while we're in prayer. But Father, we praise you that whatever that time will be, we know he's on his throne. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are his servants. He loves us. We are his bride. And he has also said he is our friend, just like we were singing. He is glorious. And we praise you that we can worship him today. We can worship you. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit here in each heart that knows you. And we thank you that he's working in any hearts, if there's anyone here today who does not know you, to draw them to the Savior. We pray, Father, that the gospel will be clear today, and your call to each of us as believers will be clear as well. You will speak to our hearts what we need to hear. Some of us might need to be rebuked and challenged. Some of us might need to be comforted and strengthened and encouraged. We all need those things as well. We pray that whatever the need is in each heart, you will meet it, you will come to us where we're at, and that you will show us what you want us to do, how we should respond in faith and in action. Father, we praise you for the privilege to be together here. You call us together as a church, as a body of believers who are joined, who are united in Christ. We thank you that we can be here. And we pray again for your blessing on this hour. Bless Pastor as he brings the message. Fill him with your Spirit and give us hearts that have rich soil ready to receive the word. May it bear much fruit. We commit this whole hour to you and give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
We're in Acts chapter 17. Moving along with the Apostle Paul, as he travels on his second missionary journey. And here it's a little different this morning. See some different things that he's working on. In Acts chapter 17 and down to let's read verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." Excuse me. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious," or very religious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful grace and mercy to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house on this Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, to know that you're with us, your Spirit is here with us, and we pray that we will rejoice in your goodness and grace to us, as we sang a few moments ago. We pray that our hearts might be filled with your presence and with your great love and mercy. Lord, we do pray, our Father, for our church. Help us, our Father, to work together to bring glory to your name and to exalt you in all that we do and say. We do pray, our Father, your blessings upon those who are ill today. We ask you to touch and strengthen them. We pray that your will would be accomplished. We pray for our country, dear Lord. We ask you to guide and direct those who are places of responsibility, that they might know how to conduct themselves for the good of our nation. And Lord, we just ask you to help us to be faithful, to love you and serve you in the way that we should. We pray for our missionaries today, our Father. We thank you for the good work that they're doing in various places around the world. We know there's some difficulties because of the sicknesses and things that are going about, but we pray that you'll help them to be able to continue to minister and spread the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Lord, we just thank you for all your goodness and ask you to guide us. We pray for those who are grieving today. We pray that you'll comfort their hearts and meet their needs as well. And Lord, we ask you to guide us, lead us, help us. We need you so much, Lord. We pray thanking you for safety. Think of all of your blessings to us. May the Lord Jesus be glorified in our lives, we pray. In his precious name, amen. Well, we see because of persecution, Paul left Berea and was brought to Athens by some of the other Christians. They were trying to make sure that he was safe and not making any difficult situation worse than it was. So here it comes down to the city of Athens. Athens, of course, is the principal city there in the country of Greece. It always has been a cultural center. And here we find Paul arrives there for the first time, apparently. It was something new for him, a place that was different, as he was rather taken back by what was happening in the city. Everywhere he looked, on every corner, there was an idol to a different god or a shrine built here and there. And all of these are things that it says his heart was stirred as he saw these things. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So Paul began his, as usual, by going to the synagogue. Now there's, of course, many Jews there in the city of Athens, and they had the synagogue meetings on the Sabbath day. And says Paul, always took the opportunity to go to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, right? He he mentions that over in the book of Romans. This is the way God was operating at that time. And so he goes into the place there and he disputes, it says, or it could be reasoned with the people there in the synagogue. And no doubt there were various opinions that they had, as always, since they would receive some of the truth as they knew the scriptures that Paul was presenting from the Old Testament. But then also there were those who disagreed, no doubt, and they had quite a lively conversation, I'm sure. And so he met with them, there with the Jews and with the devout persons. There's always those people who have not yet embraced Judaism completely, but they're there investigating, looking to see if this is truly the living God, the true God that they are to worship. And so there in the synagogue we have the devout persons. And then it says in the market daily with them that met with him. So not only on the Sabbath day, but also throughout the week, Paul was busy speaking about Christ and reaching people with the gospel of Christ. So he gathered with them, and he said, I noticed, you know, Paul was a tent maker, and he went to the market probably to sell his tents, you know. So he was in business as well as in his ministry and making a living, but also at the same time talking to people about the Lord Jesus. Just like, you know, in our daily life, we can have the opportunity to talk to people as we encounter them along the way and seek to help them to understand what salvation is all about. So this is no doubt what Paul was doing as he went from place to place and speaking in the market there at Athens. And then he brings in this about the philosophies. You know, philosophy is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It has all kinds of ramifications that we could get involved in. And here there were two principal groups in Athens that were philosophers. They had certain beliefs. There were the Epicureans, not the Koreans now. This is the Epicureans. Anyway, and the others were the Stoics. And they had two different, almost opposite viewpoints. I've got the notes here from Dr. Barclay, I believe it is. It says, the Epicureans, they believed that everything happened by chance. Okay. They believed that death was the end of all, no afterlife. Okay. They believed that the gods were remote from the world and did not care what happened here. They believed that pleasure was the chief end of man. They did not mean fleshly and material pleasure, for the highest pleasure was that which brought no pain in its train. Okay, so they just thought you ought to enjoy yourself. This is life. Live while you can. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, have a good time, and then die and disappear. That's their philosophy, right? That's it. Paul says in one place, if that's all there is, then we are of all men most to be pitied, most miserable, right? Of course, we know that that's not all there is. But this is the Epicureans. They followed a man named Epicurus, obviously. So he abandoned as hopeless the search by reason for pure truth, seeking instead the pleasure through experience. So that's his philosophy, and they were following that. And the other group were the Stoics. You've probably heard of them. You talk about somebody being stoical, you know. Here I stand, you know, nothing's going to sway me. I'm the greatest, Muhammad Ali says. Anyway, the Stoics, disciples of Zeno. It's interesting, we knew Zeno back when we were in Italy, in Vicenza. Zeno, a good friend of ours. But anyway, Zeno, his philosophy was different than the other. Once again, I'll read Dr. Barclay's note. He says, they believed that everything was God. Pantheism, see? God is in everything. Everything is God. So wherever you looked, there's God, right? Anyway, they believed that everything was God. God was a fiery spirit. That spirit grew dull in matter, but it was in everything. What gave men life was that a little spark. You ever heard of that one? The spark of divinity, maybe? Huh? I've heard of that. Little spark of that spirit dwelt in them, and when they died, it returned to God. They believed that everything that happened was the will of God, and therefore must be accepted without resentment. There it is. You know, this is God's will, nothing to be done about it. You know, here we are. Okay. They believed that every so often the world disintegrated in a conflagration and started all over again on the same cycle of events. Ah, that's interesting, isn't it? So here we find these are the two philosophers, the philosophies that they had. And they just spent all their time talking. Makes me sound like some of our politicians, doesn't it? What do you think? Talk, 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 talk. That's about as far as it ever gets, right? Anyway, these philosophers were glad to talk with Paul. Paul comes up with this, with his message. It's the first time they've ever heard this, right? No Christian had ever been there before. And speaking forth this word about another God. And so they were happy to talk with him. And here they heard Paul preaching his message, maybe in the marketplace or somewhere. And he was preaching about, they thought, two more gods. I was listening this week to Dr. Criswell's message. He was talking about this. He said, you know, usually they had pairs of gods, a male and a female. And in the Greek language, of course, the word for resurrection is a feminine name, and Jesus is a masculine name. So he said, oh, he has two new gods, right? And so let's hear what he has to say about this. And so they're spending all their time listening to what Paul has to say. And then they took him up to this place where they had their meetings, Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, as they call it, a place where they could all get together for a meeting and discuss all of these religious topics and philosophies that they had. And so Paul was glad to go along with them and had the opportunity of reaching a great number of people through this means. So he goes up to Mars Hill, and he stood there and says in verse 22, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Only he didn't mean it in a derogatory way. He was introducing this. He says, "I believe that you're all very religious." It's a way to ask another translation of that. That sounds more like what he probably said. "You are very religious people." He's commending them for that, you see. And then he says, "As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So Paul says, "Hey, you want to know who the unknown God is? I'll tell you. I'll tell you exactly who he is." And this was a good opportunity that he had, and a very intelligent way, I think, of starting off. "To the unknown God, one that you have never truly known, and the one who is the real God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So he's taken this opportunity to speak about the true and the living God. God that made the world. He's the creator. Did you know that? He's the one that put it all together. You can forget about all these others because there's only one God and he is the creator. You haven't known him yet, but you can know him if you will only receive him, believe him. He's the creator. You know, the Greeks believed in different theories about the creation. It says they even had a theory of evolution back then. And Paul here clearly states that it's God himself who made all things. He made the world and everything that's there in it. And that also that he is the sovereign God. He is the one who is above all. It says that he is Lord of heaven and earth. And the one who is completely in charge. He's the leader, the governor, the one who is guiding in all things. We have to look to him for all that we could ever need. It says he dwells not in temples made with hands. So this is something new for them. They had all these visual things, right? The idols here, there, and yonder, all kinds of gods. And anything that a person could imagine, they could come up with a new God and make an idol about it. But he says, no, he doesn't. Oh, my goodness. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Now, it's true. The Jewish people, they did build a temple and they worshipped him there. But it's not that that contained God, because he's everywhere, isn't he? He is in all places. Wherever we are, he's already there. If I ascend up into heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. Wherever I am, God is already there. So there's no way of eluding him. He's always present. And so we need to look to him and be answerable to him. He's the one who has us in his hand. And excuse me. It says, "Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything." You know, sometimes we think about that, that God needs us to do something. Not really. He can do anything he pleases. He can choose whoever he wants to choose for a particular reason. Thank the Lord, he does choose us to do certain things. That's a wonderful blessing and opportunity that we have to serve him. But it's not that he needs us. We need him, right? That's the way it is. We need him. And he is always there for us as we look to him. Seeing he gives life, he gives to all life and breath and all things. See, God is the author of life. You know, and that makes me think of something else. Life comes from God. And we should not do anything to prevent life from coming when it's supposed to come, right? Think of that with this terrible scourge that we have throughout the world and in our country of abortion, where people take the life of an innocent child that God has given life to and curtail that life, cut it off before he or she even has opportunity to live. But God will, as he points out here, judge mankind for what he does. Notice verse 26. He has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. So, we're all made the same way, right? We're all human beings. No matter what background we might have, what color we may be, we are all one. God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the earth. So there's no reason why we should put one above another or be prejudiced against one another, because we are all equal, right? And that's something to think about. You know, there's so much problem with the various races, as they say. But according to the scriptures, there's only one race, right? The human race. And we are all equal in God's sight. And there's no reason why we should be at each other's throats, because we are different from one another in some aspects. Anyway, he says that he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He's made of one blood all the nations, and he has determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So he set us up on the earth. He divided it all up, right? You remember from the sons of Adam? Not sons of Adam. Sons of Noah. The whole earth was divided up between these three. And so we all have our place that God has given to us here on the earth. And then he comes down to, he set the bounds of their habitation, that they should, what? Seek the Lord. Here we have, he's bringing in the matter of our need of God, of Christ, and what it means. Seek the Lord, if we might find him. Though he be not far from every one of us. Paul says, you know, God is here, and all we have to do is embrace him, you know. He's near us. He's not far away. Sometimes, so often we think of God being, you know, way up there somewhere, unreachable. But we can reach him very easily, can't we? And put our faith and trust in him. Of course, we know that Jesus came, God himself, in human form, to redeem us from our sins. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And here Paul quotes from some of their poets. I think there's a couple of poets here that he he quotes from, using that, saying that this is true. You know, so he's using that method of getting their attention and causing them to sit up and listen. These are your poets, he says, and they agree with what I'm saying. They agree with the Holy Scriptures in this. And here, Paul's not saying that they're inspired, these Greek poets, but in this particular case, they are right in that they agree with what God has already said. And it says, in Him we live and move and have our being. So that's everything we have is from Him. And here Paul is speaking about all of these things and the unknown God and how we can know Him better and serve Him faithfully. I had some other scripture here I wanted to look at. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Let's take a look there. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It says, well, let's read verse 20. Where is the wise? He's writing to talking to all these philosophers. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So here, Paul is writing this as well, and no doubt he brought this out there in Athens about we need to know Christ. We need to, he's the one who died for us. He's the one who arose again. And to both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God. The other reference I had here is Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Here Paul once again is speaking, and he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Or that is, they hold down the truth. They don't allow it to be expressed. They are withholding the truth from people. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed, here it is, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, we have here the unknown God. Paul is expressing to them, this is the one that you need to know. He's the one who has revealed himself. And he's the Savior, the one who is able to reach you if you will only repent. It comes back to our text here. In let's read verse 29. And for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, all these idols that you have on every hand. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. He overlooked it for a while, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So here Paul is coming to the point, you need to repent and to turn to this unknown God and get to know him through Christ, as he comes on talking about it here in the next verse. He's talking about repenting, turning from your sin, turning to God, believing what he says, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. Now Paul here talking about Jesus Christ. He's the one that God has put in charge of the judgment. He's the one who will judge all mankind. And we need to repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in him while we have the opportunity. He has given assurance unto all in that he has raised him from the dead. Paul always brought in on every message the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and how he brought that very clearly, that this is important to realize that our Savior, yes, he died, yes, he took our sins away, and we need to receive him as our Lord and Savior. But also he came forth from the grave. He is living today. He is not dead. And he is going to be the one who will judge all people in one way or another. And we need to yield ourselves to him. And he says he's raised him from the dead. And that's when it seems that they didn't want to listen anymore, right? They thought, well, what is he talking about? This is too new, you know. We haven't heard this before about a man coming forth from the grave. And so they said, wait a minute, what are you talking about? People die, yes, they die, but they don't come back to life again, you know. When have you ever seen somebody do this? And so they're mocking. And others said, come back next week. We'll talk to you later. Huh? This is enough of this. I can't take any more of this today when you come to the resurrection. And, you know, there's people today that have the same idea. Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus. We believe Jesus lived and died. And, you know, he lived in Palestine a long time ago. But when you talk to anybody, oh, yes, but he's living today, right? And he has something to do with you. And you're going to have to stand before him someday. And that makes a difference, doesn't it? Say they don't want to have him be our judge. He is our Savior, yes. But he's also our judge. And we need to be sure that we are following him and doing his will. He says he's appointed a day, and someday judgment day is coming for all, for the unsaved in one place, for the believers to give an account of themselves. But we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ And he will be the one to speak forth. And we have to be accountable to him. But when they heard of the resurrection, they kind of turned off. But a few believed. Now here at Athens, this was not a great revival or anything like that, like in some places that Paul had had. But there were a few that believed. It says there was Dionysius, one of the regulars, the Areopagite. That's quite a word. Anyway, he was there, and a woman named Damaris and several others. And they went along with Paul and learned of him. And so here we have the unknown God that Paul revealed to these people. What were their reactions? Some mocked. Some said, oh, well, let's wait a while. We'll see later. You know, put it off. Why receive Jesus now when you can, you know, let's just think about it for a while, you know. And then some believed. Some followed him and received Christ as their Savior. And so it's wonderful to know that there are some. And the question is, when we hear the Word of God, what is our reaction? You know, what do you think when you hear the Scriptures, when Christ is presented? Do you receive it? Or do you reject it? Do you think it's, well, that don't sound quite right, you know. But we need to study and to learn and to apply it to our hearts and receive the Word of God, receive Christ, and make sure that we don't have any doubts or fears about that. May the Lord help us to love him and serve him in the way we should. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your word to our hearts today. We pray, Lord, that we would follow the word of God, not the philosophies of men. And Lord, help us to be faithful to you and honor you and magnify your name. We just thank you, Lord, for your word and that it does make it clear to us who the unknown God is. You are very well known, and we need to know you better. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.